Beloved congregation, quite a few years ago I read a book by an author named Jerry Bridges. Some of you may be familiar with some of the wonderful books he has written. But one thing stands out to me, and that is this advice that he gave his readers. And he said, "We must preach the gospel to ourselves every day." We must preach the gospel to ourselves every day. And it kind of took me aback when I first read it, but when he explained what he meant, I've so much appreciated that advice ever since. If only I would practice it every day. I seek to do so. So why did he say that? It's because even as Christians, we are so inclined to forget the gospel. We are so inclined to lose sight of the gospel. And why is that? Because as Christians, we continue to be sinners. And somehow when we sin, it blinds us to the gospel. And then Satan works overtime to make us forget the gospel. And then we lose sight of Christ. We lose our peace. We lose our spiritual rest. And that's why Jerry Bridges said, you must discipline yourself. You must every day preach the gospel to yourself. Every day you need to remind yourself of the gospel again and again. And I think that's what Paul had in mind when he said in Philippians 3, he says, "My brethren, rejoice in the Lord," he says, "to write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." And ultimately it is safe for us to hear the gospel over and over again. As I've tried to explain to you in the past, and I'll explain that term again, the biblical gospel is counterintuitive. Now, that sounds like a mouthful, that sounds like a difficult word, but think of the word intuitive. Something we do intuitively means it almost comes naturally. We are naturally inclined to do certain things. We do them intuitively. So when something is counterintuitive, that means it runs directly contrary to the way we think. And that's true for the gospel. It runs contrary to our natural way of thinking. And that's why we need to hear it over and over again. And so, in a most literal sense, congregation, I'm going to be bringing a message to you today that I already brought to you 3 weeks ago. And you say, "Well, Pastor, why are you bringing it again?" Well, I'll explain to you why. And I explained it to my consistory as well. Is when I did so, I intended to preach 2 sermons. And of course, if you've looked at your bulletin, you've seen what the text is for today. Because today I hope to preach about Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. And on February 7th, I preached about verse 28 and never got to preach the follow-up sermon about verses 29 and 30, which very much belong together. And that was because of weather conditions. We only had 1 service. To make a long story short, I never was able to do the second half. And that's been on my mind ever since, because I really would like to present the entire package. And that's why I really felt, in order for me to do that, and I will do that today, I need to look at the entire passage. So that means that this morning, I will again preach on Matthew 28, verse 30. And if, boys and girls, young people, if you remember some of the things I said 3 weeks ago, I would be delighted. If, however, you have not, I hope that this morning you will hear for the first time what I already tried to say 3 weeks ago. So let's look at Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Let's look at the entire passage, and then we're going to focus on 28 this morning and 29 and 30 this evening. Here we have these very remarkable words coming out of the mouth of Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So what we have in this entire passage is Christ extending a loving and urgent invitation for sinners, first of all, to come to him, verse 28, but also for sinners to follow him. We will see that tonight, because that's what he means in verse 29. Take my yoke upon you, submit yourself to me, become my follower, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. So there are two aspects, if you will. There are two sides to one coin. This gospel invitation has two sides to it. Jesus invites us to come to him and to follow him. And so this morning, again, we will briefly consider these amazing words of verse 28, where he invites us to come to him. Three simple points. First of all, what is the heart of this invitation? Again, boys and girls, if you look at the text, look at the text with me. If you have your Bibles open, what is the heart of this invitation? It's made up of three words, three simple words. Come unto me. Last week when we spoke about 1 Timothy 1 verse 15, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We also emphasized that gospel statement is a very simple statement. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This statement is even shorter. It's even more simple. It's even more precise. You cannot possibly misunderstand what Jesus is saying here. Come unto me. So that's the heart of this invitation of Jesus. Secondly, we will consider the objects of this invitation. To whom is Jesus addressing this invitation? Well, it says, the text tells us, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And we will see again that statement has a variety of meanings, but it all basically will come down to this, that Jesus is inviting sinners to come to him. And thirdly, the promise of this invitation. He says, I will give you rest. As we will see tonight, he actually promises it twice. Because also in verse 29, he says, you shall find rest unto your souls. So Jesus' invitation for us to come to him. What that invitation consists of, the contents of it, the heart of it, to whom the invitation is extended, and thirdly, what the promise of that invitation is. Congregation, boys and girls, these amazing words of the Lord Jesus didn't just come out of nowhere. A lot had been going on for the Lord Jesus as well. One of the discouraging things the Lord Jesus faced was that he met with so much opposition. He met with so much rejection. So often when he would preach, it seemed like his preaching was falling on deaf ears. That's why, boys and girls, he used that amazing analogy of children being in the marketplace and playing a flute. And what normally would happen is that other children then would begin to dance. But he is saying this is a situation where they were playing on their flute and nobody responded, nobody danced. And Jesus used that illustration to describe the people of Israel. He said, first of all, John the Baptist came to you. John the Baptist preached to you. And then you said, this man has a devil. He doesn't eat anything or drink anything, and he has a devil. And then I came to you and preached to you, and you now accuse me of the opposite. And so Jesus thereby confronted them with their unbelief. And then we read how he warned those cities on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, cities that were so favored, cities where he had spent most of his ministry, where he did so many of his miracles. And yet they also did not believe in him. And if there was ever anyone who had reason to quit, it would have been the Lord Jesus. It seemed in so many ways that all of his ministry was in vain, that his words fell on deaf ears. But then we come to these amazing verses, of which our text is part, because suddenly in verse 25 we get a glimpse. We get a glimpse, congregation, of what kept the Lord Jesus going, if I may put it that way. What kept him going? What kept him going is that he daily lived in communion with his Father. There was constant communication going on between him and his Father. So, boys and girls, to put it very plainly, Jesus was always talking to his Father, and the Father was always talking to his Son. And so, what was it that encouraged the Lord Jesus? Well, very clearly we see in our passages that in spite of all that he encountered, that in that wonderful fellowship with his Father encouraged him. That in spite of what was happening, that his purpose would be fulfilled. That he did not come in vain. That ultimately, all that he came to do, which would result ultimately in his death on the cross, all of that would bear fruit. Even though the wise and the prudent, that means the people that thought they were so wise, and he's thinking, of course, of the scribes and Pharisees, they may reject the message, but it will be revealed unto babes. In other words, Jesus was encouraged by his own Father that his coming and his work would be not in vain. And that, as it were, stimulated him afresh to proclaim the gospel in all of its simplicity to the people that stood before him. And he utters those amazing words, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." And so what we see here, boys and girls, this is important for us to realize. What we see here so clearly, that the good news of the gospel is about a person. That's really the focal point. The most important word in this short invitation is the word me. Come unto me. So we have to stop and think, and what does that actually mean? Because we need to understand that in order to understand the amazing nature of this invitation, the incredible words of this invitation, come unto me. Who is this me? Now you say, Pastor, of course I know who the me is. The me is Jesus. But have you ever stopped and considered what that means? Because this Jesus who utters these words is none other than God manifest in the flesh. This Jesus is none other than the eternal Son of God. This Jesus who says, come unto me, is none other than the creator of this world, the creator of this universe. He is none other than the one who has created every single human being. This is God. As I said last week, he came into the world. Christ Jesus came into the world. It is God himself in the person of his Son who came to this sinful world of ours, and he took his nature upon himself. And that alone, congregation, tells us a great deal about the Lord Jesus. It tells us that the reason he came is for the very reason that fallen human beings like us, that we would be reunited with God. In other words, by coming into this world and by taking upon our nature, Jesus came so very near to us. When he said these words, he stood in the very presence of these people. We could actually say God could not have come any closer to man than he could by the sending of his only begotten Son. And that is still true, congregation. Because even Jesus, even though he is now in heaven, Jesus still comes to us in the preaching of his word. He still draws near to us. Whenever we are gathered in the house of God, it is Christ himself who is coming near to us. And he comes so near to us in the preaching of the gospel that all we have to do is but take one step to come to him. Can I put it very, very simply, congregation? Jesus comes to you, boys and girls, young people. Jesus comes to you in the ministry of the gospel, and he comes to you so that you will be encouraged to come to him. That's it. That's his desire. That's his longing. That's what he expresses here. Oh, it was as if his fellowship with his Father, it just re-energized him. And again, with a fresh desire, he explained in very simple terms why he came. And he says, come, come to me. And he uses a word here in the Greek language that's very forceful. In other words, it is as if he said, don't waste any time. Don't hesitate. I want you to come to me at once. I want you to come to me without any delay. And so the beauty of this invitation is that the focus is on him. The focus is not on our coming. In other words, Jesus does not make this very complicated. Jesus is not saying, in order for you to come to me, you first have to meet all kinds of requirements. And only when you meet all kinds of requirements, only when you have experienced all kinds of things, then you may come to me. No, he doesn't want you to focus on your coming. No, he wants you to focus on him. And he wants us to understand that if we really grasp who he is, there is every encouragement for us to come to him. Because he is none other. He is none other than the God of whom we read in the Old Testament that he delights in mercy. This Savior, congregation, who invites you today to come to him, he delights in mercy. He delights in bestowing on sinners the opposite of what they deserve. He wants you to understand that he is the God who swore by his own name that he has no pleasure in the death of sinners, as if to say, that's why I came. That's why I came into this world. That's why I ultimately will give my life on the cross, because I and my Father are one. And I have no pleasure in your death. I want you to come, because unless you come to me, you will perish. But if you come to me, you will experience who I am and how willing and how ready I am to receive you. I want you to come to me, because I am none other than the God who is ready to forgive. I am the one ready to forgive 70 times 7 times. So don't let your sin hold you back. Don't let your sin discourage you, because I came precisely for that reason. Oh, come to me, come. Come with all of your sin. Come with all of your baggage. Because that's who I am. Ready to forgive. Oh, come to me. And let there be no doubt in your mind that if I when you come to me, I will in no wise cast you out. I will never turn you away. I will receive you. Oh, come to me. Do not hesitate. Come to me at once. Come to me without delay. The congregation, it is the devil who always tries to tinker with the simplicity of the gospel. It is the devil who tries to blind us for the simplicity of this invitation. Because this invitation is so plain and it is so generous and it is so all-inclusive that no one should doubt whether Jesus has you in mind. I may say with boldness this morning that Christ has you in mind. Boys and girls, he has you in mind. Young people, he has you in mind. He is saying to you this morning, come to me. Come to me. I want you to come at once. Do not delay any longer. Do not waste any more time. Come to me. Come to me the way you are. Come to me with your hard and unrepentant heart. Come to me with all of the baggage of your life. Come to me with all of your sins. I will in no wise cast you out. I am not a respecter of persons. It matters not whether you are a Manasseh, a man whose hands dripped with blood, a man who was so wicked, but when he turned to him, he experienced God's grace and God's pardon. Oh, these words, my dear friends, these words, they give you what our forefathers would call, here is your warrant. What they simply meant to say, if there's any doubt in your mind that you are intended here, remember, it is Jesus who is saying it. And you may come to him, even though you perhaps say to yourself, but I don't know. I don't know exactly what that means. I don't know how to come. How must I come then? Perhaps you have struggled with the whole idea and you have come to realize that unless you believe in this Savior, you will perish and you will go lost. Perhaps there is a longing in your soul, a desire in your soul to know more about this Christ. But whatever it may be, he is saying, come. Come to me. Forget about yourself. Look away from yourself. So often people still think that they can't come to Jesus until they have first improved themselves, until they have become better people. Congregation, that is one of Satan's tricks. Satan, who, if there's anything Satan wants to achieve even today, is to keep you from coming to this Christ. And he is a master at throwing all kinds of obstacles in your way, all kinds of reasons why you can't come. He may even say to you, but you can't come just like that. You may not come just like that. And somehow give the impression, as I said before, that all kinds of conditions have to be met. Congregation, he is a liar from the beginning. Even if today you would have to admit, I have never really sought this Christ. I have never really taken his word seriously. Even to you, he says, come to me. Come to me, cast yourself at my feet. And coming to him simply means believing him, believing his word, believing what he says about himself. And what he says about himself is that he came into the world not to save good people, but he came into the world to save sinners. And my friends, that's what you and I all have in common. No matter who we are, what our walk of life may be, what we have in common here today, we are sinners. We are sinners who are in need of a Savior. And that's what Jesus came to do. He came to save sinners. And with all the love and with all the urgency of his heart, he says, "Come to me." So let me ask you, what hinders you? What hinders you from coming to this Christ? What holds you back from coming to this Christ? You don't have to think that somehow you're doing something that's presumptuous. No, as I said, you have his own word, you have his own warrant. And dear believer, you have experienced in your life that he meant every word of it. You are the living proof that when you came to him, he did not turn you away. When you came to him, he received you and he embraced you. When's the last time you've come to him again? Because the present tense here means that Jesus actually is saying, keep on coming. I want you to come to me over and over and over again. And so when Jerry Bridges says that we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day, that ultimately means that every day afresh we need to come. We need to come in all simplicity. We need to come with all that testifies against us. We need to come in all our nakedness as sinners. We just need to come again and again. And this is the same Jesus who says that those who do come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Come to me. And then he goes on to say, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. There are three ways of looking at this. Clearly, Jesus had in mind the fact that the people of Israel were groaning under the heavy burdens that the Pharisees imposed upon them with their whole religious structure. The religion that the Pharisees promoted was a religion of bondage. And so it was a religion in which there was no experience of any joy. And when Jesus came, that generation had never heard the gospel. That's why when they heard Jesus, they said, no man ever spake like him. They had never heard anything like it before. What the Pharisees were guilty of is they had constructed a religious system that ultimately made the word of God of none effect. A system that canceled what the word of God really said. That's why Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. But the whole purpose of that sermon was to get the people to understand what the Bible was really saying. And of course, he was the ultimate authority because ultimately, Jesus is the author of the Bible. Jesus is the one who by his Spirit has inspired the Bible. So who better to explain what the Old Testament really meant but the Lord Jesus? And that's what he did. Because these people had never heard the gospel. The whole system of the Pharisees had ultimately become a system in which there was no relief from the burden of sin. There was no joy. So actually what the Pharisees were guilty of, they had foisted a religious system on the people that was nothing less than a mischaracterization, a misrepresentation of the character of God. The congregation, that is the mark of every false religion and every distortion of biblical Christianity. It will always be a religion of bondage. It will cause people to labor and to be heavy laden. And Jesus felt that. And it grieved him. And it burdened him. And to these people he's saying, therefore, I want you to come to me. I know you are groaning under this burden, but I have come to set you free. I have come to reveal the Father to you. I have come to let you know who God really is. I have come to proclaim to you the glad tidings of the gospel. I have come to you to tell you that if you come to me, you will be delivered from that burden that weighs you down. As we will see in a moment, I will actually give you rest. But most commentators, almost all of them, agree that Jesus didn't just have the people of Israel in mind. That this really, ultimately, describes all of humanity. And think of it. That's what life is. Life as a sinner in this broken world is often a life in which people are laboring, they are struggling, and they are heavy laden. Because those are the bitter consequences of sin. We live in a fallen and in a broken world. But ultimately, the worst burden that should weigh us down is not all the things that are happening in our lives, but the worst burden that should weigh us down is the burden of sin. And sadly, by nature, we fail to realize. By nature, to put it very simply, the natural man fails to connect the dots, fails to realize. Why is this world filled with death and sorrow and grief? Why is there nothing but brokenness? Sin is the cause of all of that. Congregation, when that dawns on us, when the Holy Spirit opens our eyes, we begin to realize what it means to be a sinner. Then we begin to experience this kind of burden in a whole new way. Then sin, not just the consequences of sin, but sin becomes the greatest burden of our lives. Oh, what a burden that becomes. And if you're a true believer, you will know of such a time when your sin became real to you, when it was as if the scales fell from your eyes. And when for the first time in your life you began to see yourself the way God sees you. The congregation, what an unsettling experience that is. When sin becomes real, then we become, in a very special way, we begin to groan under that burden. And Jesus now is extending that invitation. It's a general invitation. It's an invitation extended to all. But who are they that respond to that invitation? Who are they that will come to this Jesus? Are they not the ones who recognize that they need a Savior just like that? Who are the ones that came flocking to Jesus from every corner of the country? They were all people who needed Jesus. They were all people who had heard about Jesus, who had heard about all the miracles he did, who heard from everyone, if you go to this Jesus, he'll never turn you away. If you come to him, he will always receive you, no matter what your ailment may be, whether you are deaf or dumb or blind or lame, whatever it is, he will in no wise cast you out. He will receive you. And they came based on the good news that they heard, that this Jesus was able to help them. They came. The congregation, if you have not come to this Christ, why is it that you have not come? Perhaps you have heard this gospel your whole life. I'm not telling you anything new today. And yet I want to emphasize again that Jesus is again inviting you to come to him today. Because ultimately, he is talking to the people whom he had just rebuked. He was really extending this invitation to a rebellious and gainsaying people. A people who had dismissed the preaching of John, who had also dismissed his preaching. Even the people of those cities, those three cities on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, whom he had warned that if they continued in their unbelief, it would be more tolerable for Sodom. Think about it, for Sodom in the day of judgment, than it would be for them. Even to them, the invitation was extended. Because that's the nature of the gospel invitation. Wherever the gospel is preached, Christ invites every sinner to whom that gospel is addressed. That's why the word all is so very, very precious. I believe it is Thomas Boston who emphasizes this, who emphasizes the all-inclusiveness of the gospel. Because already in his day, there were some who said, well, this invitation is only for what we call sensible sinners. This invitation is only for those who truly feel the burden of their sins. They may come. And Boston went out of his way. Also, when he explained Isaiah 55, verse 1, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, come buy and eat." He went out of his way to emphasize that this is ultimately the condition of all of humanity. And so Jesus is inviting all sinners unconditionally, without any strings attached. So when he stood in the marketplace on the great day of the feast in John 7:37, again he addressed the entire multitude and said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Again, he uses the word, "come unto me." That means, congregation, when the gospel is preached, you may fill in your own personal name. Because he is a Savior, the Savior who invites you, the Savior who gave his life on the cross of Calvary and who shed his blood, is a Savior who delights to receive sinners, who eats and drinks with them. That's why the Pharisees ridiculed him and said, "This man receiveth sinners and he eats with them." That's who he is. That's his character. And then this wonderful promise, "And I will give you rest." What a beautiful word that word rest is. What human being does not desire rest? We all want rest. We all want peace. The sad part of it is that man by nature seeks that rest everywhere except where it is only to be found. That's why Augustine has famously said that man will be restless until he finds his rest in God. Because God created you and me to find our happiness and our fulfillment in God. Until God is our God for Christ's sake, until God is our portion, we will never really experience rest. That all the rest this world offers is but a counterfeit rest. But Jesus says, when you come to me, when you come to me, you will find rest. And you could translate that word by saying, "I will rejuvenate you. I will entirely renew you." You will become an entirely new person when you come to me. I will give you rest. Let me mention some of the things that you will find rest from. Oh, Jesus is saying, sinner, if you come to me, you will find rest from the guilt of your sin. If you come to me and trust in me and believe in me, you will receive the pardon of your sin. Oh, if you come to me, you will find rest from the corruption of sin, that spiritual leprosy that so burdens you. I will give you rest from the power of sin. I will give you rest from the consequences of sin. Because that's why he ultimately came. Jesus does not invite us to come to him because he wants to be your problem solver, or he wants to be your friend, as so often the gospel is misrepresented. No, he came to save sinners. And that's what he's saying, sinner, when you come to me, when you come to me and when you bring me all the baggage of your life, when you bring me all of your sin, I promise you, you will find rest. If any of you know the story of the Pilgrim's Progress, I hope that some of you have read it. Parents, be a good book to read to your children. There are modified versions of it as well. But if you've read the Pilgrim's Progress, when does Christian find rest? When does he find rest? When does he lose his burden that was weighing him down? He found rest when he looked at the cross. When he looked at the cross, when he saw the crucified Christ, that very moment, the burden fell from his shoulders. That's what Christ is promising here. Sinner, I will give you rest. When you come to me, you will find and experience true peace. Because when we come to him, when we believe in him, when we trust in him, when we take hold of him, when we lean upon him, ultimately he brings us back into a right relationship with God himself. And then the Bible talks about a peace that passes all understanding. And I realize that even in the life of God's children, so often we miss that rest. And why is it? It's because we don't keep coming to Jesus. And so I end where I started. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves. That's why time and again we need to remind ourselves of these basic and foundational gospel truths. And we need to come to him again and again. Because you will never find rest for your soul. You will find never will find peace for your soul. You will never be able to recover the rest you have enjoyed unless you come afresh to this Savior. Unless you come afresh with empty hands. Unless you come again the way you are. And you will experience rest. And so in the life of the Christian, the more we learn to come to Jesus over and over again, the more we learn to come to him daily, the more we will experience that rest that is to be found in him alone. Oh, this is a promise that cannot fail. Not only does he say, come unto me, but he said, I will give you rest. Now, we know that people often, they give us empty promises. They promise us the world. They promise us all kinds of things. I will do this. I will do that. And they follow through. They do not follow through. But this comes out of the mouth of the Savior. And so he is saying, as surely as I am the Father's Son, as surely as I am the Christ, as surely as I am the willing and able Savior of sinners, so sure it is that I will give you what I promise you. I will give you rest. And so, my dear congregation, for me, to have told you the same thing again is not grievous. And hopefully for you it is safe. This is the bottom line. And I dare not add to it, and I dare not subtract to it. The Savior who stands before you in the garments of his word, the Savior who comes to us in the preaching of the gospel, is saying to you with all the love and with all the urgency of who he is, sinner, come to me. Do not delay. Come to me today. Because congregation, to delay coming to him is the most dangerous thing you can do. Because now is the accepted time. There may not be another day for you to come to this Christ. That's why you need to seek him today. And even right now, if your heart feels as hard as a stone right now, and even though you feel so unworthy and you feel so defiled in yourselves, don't let Satan deceive you by saying that you can't just come like that. So boys and girls, Jesus means you. He wants you to come to him today. Kiss the Son, it says. You know, that tells us a great deal. When that invitation says, when somebody invites you to kiss him, that means they're close enough to be kissed. And so close does Jesus come in the gospel. So near does he come to us that we cannot possibly mistake who he is and what he promises us. So if you've never come, I hope that you will fall on your knees, that you will say, Lord Jesus, I've heard today that I am invited to come and that I may come. I don't know how. I don't know how to say this. I don't know what to say. It doesn't matter, congregation. He knows exactly who you are, even if you cannot put it in words. But come you must. Come you must without delay. Again, I emphasize, do not focus on the coming, but focus on the me. Focus on the one who so lovingly and so urgently invites you. And that's why the very last gospel invitation of the Bible contains the word come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Oh, hear the loving voice of the Savior. My dear congregation, some of you have heard it out of my mouth for the second time. That's how God works. He repeats himself. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.